1 Corinthians 5, and I'll bring up my PowerPoint after I get done reading that. Okay, Paul condemns spiritual pride. I can hardly believe the report about the sexual immorality going on among you, something so evil that even the pagans don't do it. I am told that you have a man in your church who is living in sin with his father's wife, and you are so proud of yourselves. Why aren't you mourning in sorrow and shame? And why haven't you removed this man from your fellowship? Even though I am not there with you in person, I am with you in the spirit. Concerning the one who has done this, I have already passed judgment in the name of the Lord Jesus. You are to call a meeting of the church, and I will be there in spirit. And the power of the Lord Jesus will be with you as you meet. Then you must cast this man out of the church and into Satan's hands, so that his sinful nature will be destroyed, and he himself will be saved when the Lord returns. How terrible that you should boast about your spirituality, and yet you let this sort of thing go on. Don't you realize that if even one person is allowed to go on sinning, soon all will be affected? Remove this wicked person from among you so that you can stay pure. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. So let us celebrate the festival, not by eating the old bread of wickedness and evil, but by eating the new bread of purity and truth. When I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. But I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin, or who are greedy, or are swindlers or idol worshippers. You would have to leave this world to avoid people like that. What I meant was that you are not to associate with anyone who claims to be a Christian, yet indulges in sexual sin, or is greedy, or worships idols, or is abusive, or a drunkard, or a swindler. Don't even eat with such people. It isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, but it certainly is your job to judge those inside the church who are sinning in these ways. God will judge those on the outside, but as the scriptures say, you must remove the evil person from among you. And I've got some slides, if I can get this to come up here. Okay. Okay, we just read that. So with the kids, I was going to talk about the point of doing our best for God. And one of the things we have to do our best for is knowing God's word and living by that. And I often talk about Michael Artison being a great runner. When I read this passage, I can't but help think about the best runner I knew. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion, who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people, then you won't become weary and give up. After all, you have not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin. And there are people right now in jail because of their beliefs, and that are in the process of giving up their lives in their struggle against sin. And I'm thinking of Evin Prison is a place in Tehran, Iran. And that prison, we prayed and prayed for several months for a pastor, Joseph Nardarkhani, and he was finally released with pressure from the U.S. government. But his lawyer who went to bat for him, is in jail. And we could pray for him and many others, devout Christians that are persecuted in Iran every day, North Korea, many in prison. So as I talk to us about what our job is to stay true to the word. It's what Pastor Bruce has been preaching and preaching and preaching. Stay true to the word, not alter it, not change according to our culture, but endure hostility if we have to, endure suffering if we have to, certainly endure the loss of our very life if we have to. Now, Genesis 4, 3 through 7 tells a story about Cain and Abel and the two brothers that present their gifts, and we know this, how it goes. He did not accept Cain and his gift, it says. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. So God, doing the job of a parent here, maybe is a grandpa almost, he's still at this time talking to them, and he says to Cain, maybe parents, you've gone to your child when they had an angry pouty face on, and that's what Cain's got. And God says, why are you so angry? Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. But you must subdue it and be its master. So we need to be careful, I guess, when we're trying to do our best, that we don't do sub-quality work and then say, oh God, you know what? Why don't you approve of this? Deuteronomy 17:1 says very similar theme. Never sacrifice sick or defective cattle, sheep or goats to the Lord your God, for he detests such gifts. Don't play a game. Don't play a game. Oh, thank you. All right. Oh, great. Thanks. Here, I got a coffee in here, too, but... Okay. I better not drink both of them, or I'll have to have a halftime during the sermon here. Okay. Never sacrifice sick or defective cattle. And some of you are like, wow, this is so great, Paul. Nothing you've said applies to us so far today. We don't have a guy that's doing bad stuff with his father's wife or something. We don't have cattle anymore. We don't offer our vegetables as sacrifices. But folks, you know the principle, don't you? Are we giving God our best? And again, 10 fingers pointing at me as I just, you know, stumbled through 5 hymns in a row, just to let myself off give myself a little slack here. I did have a qualified musician ready to play a couple songs today, but she had a fire at her house, but I still could have probably played a better, more familiar song or something. But I'm not trying to show disrespect to God by being a failure as a musician. I'm just not that good, but... Mark 12, 29 through 31, Jesus replied, the most important commandment is this, listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. Revelation 3, 15 through 19. I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other, but since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say I am rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. Also buy white garments from me so you will not be shamed by your nakedness, and ointment for your eyes so you will be able to see. I correct and discipline everyone I love, so be diligent and turn from your indifference. Okay, so just some quotes right from the 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I can hardly believe it. The Apostle Paul expressing absolute disbelief that Christians could kind of tolerate this in their church and then be proud of it. And then you have to ask this question: what would Paul say today? I think Pastor Bruce has been hitting on this theme week after week. What would he say today? I suppose on a bright note, the United Methodist Church National Conference voted not to sanction or perform gay marriages or ordain gay clergy. Again, it's sad that this is being brought up at a national convention. I think the vote was like 430 to 387. So how much longer that very long-standing denomination is going to hold forth that stance, not sure. I know my brother-in-law, who was ordained United Methodist minister many years ago in Western New York, a very conservative church, and he's a conservative man, went to Asbury, which is a conservative bastion of the United Methodist Church. I know he thought Western New York was, in Rochester area, was getting so liberal that he had to make a change, and that's when they went to Florida. But just when I say conservative, I'm meaning going to the Word of God and not just saying whatever our culture says is okay is okay. So how long before next year or the year after when there's a vote and it's okay then? It's almost like our pretend lawmakers in Albany, the laws they're passing right now saying, oh, this is fine, this is fine. Don't let anybody make you feel bad about that. Well, never mind that it's not fine. The Lord tells us that. We can trust that. And never mind that if you talk to the counselors at CareNet, they're constantly going through counseling with ladies that have had abortions, and Forgiven and Set Free is the name of their program, and it's a beautiful program. If for no other reason than that, CareNet needs to be supported and continued, because over 55 million abortions have been done since 1973, and there's a lot of hurting ladies, especially even within the Christian church, that would love to talk about it, that would love to be healed, but they're afraid, they're ashamed, they're afraid a minister, someone's going to yell at them. And again, when I'm bringing these things up, I am not saying, oh, Paul Cornell's perfect and has no sin. I'm not saying that at all. And I'm not saying that I'm angry with you as a person, but God does tell us to hate what is wrong. And we need to, that's Romans 12:9, if you don't know where that is, hate what is wrong. The second slide here is call a meeting of the church. Why would you call a meeting of the church? Didn't the Apostle Paul already say, decision's been made, throw that man out? So maybe the United Methodist Church has the wrong idea. Why are they voting? It's not about a vote. It's about listening to God, and God's word says this is wrong. So the meeting of the church was not to take a vote. I'm not sure if you can see that. The decision was made. Okay, the church was there to be witnesses, to affirm their belief in the scriptural principles of holiness, to have a moral deterrent to sin etched in their minds and souls. So you know this is wrong. This is wrong. And now here is a case where we're going through this. Okay, so now, cast this man out, another phrase. We must deal swiftly and strictly with believers who refuse to acknowledge or repent of sin in their lives. Israel, the nation in the Old Testament, sort of representing the body of Christ in the New Testament, they had a rule, Deuteronomy 17:7, it says, throw the man out, or actually it talks about stoning a person to death. In that way, you would stay pure if you did this. Well, why would they do that? If they had worshipped the sun god or moon god or stars, God was terribly concerned with making sure people were worshiping the way they were supposed to and not bringing in false teaching. Why don't we confront sin in the church? This is kind of slid up under the word church. They're big givers. Oh man, what if that person's a big giver? We wouldn't want to yell at them and they would not give their tithe. Let's not cause a ruckus, okay? I feel like we could play Family Feud here on this question, you know? Survey says, okay, we want divine punishment to hit our enemy. And wait a second, you can't have an enemy in church, can you? And can you hate a brother in the Lord? Maybe you didn't hear the Cain and Abel story, okay? That was his actual brother that Cain was jealous of and hated and murdered. And so if things were bad back then, they're still bad today. And if we lack courage, that's another reason why we won't confront someone. We want to be accepted and popular with everyone. We don't want to be haters, okay? You can hear that phrase a lot. Don't be a hater. Well, Romans 12:9, hate what is wrong. And then what about John chapter 2, Jesus clearing the temple, okay? So when Jesus... I'll get back to Jesus clearing the temple. I've got more to say on that. But let me go over some other thoughts here. Verses 7 and 8. I'm going to read again. Okay. It says, remove this wicked person from among you so that you can stay pure. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. So let us celebrate the festival, not by eating the old bread of wickedness and evil, but by eating the new bread of purity and truth. Okay, in a few minutes, we're going to have our Lord's Supper together, and we'll turn to Matthew 26, where Jesus is going through this with his disciples. But Passover, Christ our Passover lamb, they had a meal at Passover, and that meal symbolized that Jesus, the blood of the lamb being applied to the doorposts of your heart, the post and lintel, the post this way, the lintel was that piece that goes across the doorway. If we're under the blood, if we have faith in God's provision and say, Jesus, you are my Passover lamb, you paid the price for my sin, then we are able to celebrate this meal with him. We're able to look at communion and say, Jesus' body, Jesus' blood. Okay, a junior theologian in the congregation, one that I respect and hold in the highest esteem, Javian Spence, sent me a verse yesterday, and I thought this was just the most amazing verse. Revelation 1:5 says this, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness to these things, the first to rise from the dead and the commander of all the rulers of the world, all praise to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us. And what a great verse that is. He's the faithful witness to these things. So if someone doesn't believe what we're saying, well, who's the witness that convinced you to believe this? How about Jesus? He's the one that was raised from the dead. We have over 500 witnesses just at one time that saw him alive. And all these men that were willing to die and be tortured, his disciples, willing to dedicate their whole lives to him and then be willing to die for him, would they have done that if he wasn't alive? But Jesus is the first and most reliable faithful witness to these things, the first to rise from the dead, and the commander of all the rulers of the world. All praise to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us. So as we consider Passover, he's saying celebrate Passover by eating the bread of purity and truth. As we come to the Lord's table today, we want to ask ourselves, are we pure? Are we living in truth? And Jesus definitely did confront sin, and he will confront sin again. Matthew chapter 25, you can see him separating those that believed from those who might have expressed a verbal belief but didn't really show belief by their words and lives and actions. Exodus 11 is a Passover passage. It explains Passover or tells the story. And I just wanted to go over a couple things before I flip to my last page of notes here. What is the function of a church? I jotted this down: to celebrate and teach what Christ did for us, and to celebrate and teach what Christ will do for us. Okay? Right now, we're in the what he did for us, and we also want to celebrate what he will do for us. He's going to give us new bodies. He's going to take us to heaven, and he's going to reign over us forever. However dark and dreary our days here may be, we can look forward to what he will do for us still. And Passover, we should look at what Jesus did for us. It should be celebrated and remembered. It should be characterized by purity and truth. And last couple points here. It may be that one reason I don't have this up here, but one reason we don't confront people about sin in the church is we may not have a good enough knowledge of the Bible. If we don't know the scriptures well enough to fight off false teaching, then we can't maybe see it when it happens. So Ephesians 4:14 says, "Don't be blown around like a reed in the wind, but be grounded." And I remember Don talking about the Ephesians prayer and asking, you know, praying for our church that we could all be rooted and established in Christ's love, but also in the Word of God. And 2 Timothy 2:15 and 3:16 and 17 are verses that say, "Study, and the Scripture's valuable for profitable, for doctrine, for correction, for reproof." I want to turn to Matthew 16:5-12. And again, the less I say and the more I read, the better I feel about this. Matthew 16:5-12. Says this: "Later, after they crossed to the other side of the lake, the disciples discovered they had forgotten to bring any food." That never happens to me. Okay, verse 6. "Watch out," Jesus warned them. "Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." They decided he was saying this because they hadn't brought any bread. Jesus knew what they were thinking, so he said, "You have so little faith. Why are you worried about having no food? Won't you ever understand? Don't you remember the 5,000 I fed with five loaves and the baskets of food that were left over? Don't you remember the 4,000 I fed with seven loaves with baskets of food left over? How could you even think I was talking about food? So again, I say, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then at last that they understood that he wasn't speaking about yeast or bread, but about the false teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And folks, just because we don't have people wandering around town with flowing robes and, you know, shaking little things and living according to these very highly regulated Jewish laws, doesn't mean we don't have Pharisees and Sadducees among us, okay? Any church person that is all about, "Oh, I'm so wonderful," and then bringing in false teaching, they're a Pharisee or a Sadducee. And I just want to talk about this in closing, points 4 and 5. When we do confront, here's a question: is there a time for a Jesus clear the temple approach? Probably yes, okay? There is probably a time for that. And I've said before, as I understand it, the area where they were doing that, those activities, that was where the Gentiles were. That was set aside for Gentiles who had come to faith in the Hebrew God. They could go there and worship. And by just totally dedicating this space to, you know, selling pigeons and sacrifices, they had totally pushed out the ministry, the opportunity for Gentiles to worship. They weren't allowed in the other portions of the temple. But so the Jews were showing callous disregard for others, okay? So our question is, are we including everyone? Okay, this shouldn't be a Dunkin' Donuts club where we just get together and, oh, hi, how good to see you. Oh, good to see you. Smile. Okay, I love you too. Yeah, see you next week. Okay. We can't just be a club, right? We've got to be a real body of Christ that's really standing next to one another, really loving one another. And yes, there's a time probably for clearing the temple, but there's other ways that we can confront sin. And I heard Charles Stanley talking about how to show love to our enemies, okay? If our enemy, let's say that we have somebody even within the fellowship that's antagonizing us, as we've seen happen in church splits and things like that, sometimes we have to separate and try to make it a separation of love. Charles Stanley says, pray and ask God for your enemy to need you. Pray, ask God, say, God, help that person need me some way. He's got to borrow my truck. He's got to, you know, get some piece of advice from me or something. But if you can pray and ask God to make your enemy need you, that's the first step. Then you can do something for him. And when you do something for him, okay, when you do something for anybody, this is a psychological trick, you like them more, okay? I don't know how that works, but go ahead, try it. Just everybody do something for me right now. Just kidding. No, I've heard preachers say it, so, and I believe it's true. And then we can also confront people that are doing something the wrong way with love, okay? And I think more than anything, I think that is the way to do it. So the takeaway for the whole sermon is don't associate, hang out with, fellowship with someone who calls himself a Christian but makes no effort to walk the talk. The book of James warns that such a person is not an authentic Christian. And I want to close with a story about how one person reached out to someone who was living the wrong way. And I don't think they had been a believer ever, but they were a legit brother. Okay, so two brothers, Willis and James. And James had said a long time, for 7 years, he was like, no, I'm not into this God thing, okay? And he had parents that loved the Lord and prayed for him, especially his mom. Boy, did his mom pray. And just poured out her heart to the Lord. And now Willis, he loved the Lord. He loved the Lord as much as James did. And he was really just there. Well, James moved out of town, and he had come back for a visit, to visit his parents. And Willis came up to him. They were headed out to church. Willis said, hey, James, are you coming to church with us? And James looked up from his desk where he was sitting. He said, oh, he says, Willis, he said, I've given up on all that, I'm afraid. I don't think you'll ever see me again at a church. And Willis didn't say anything, but he didn't go away. And James, you know, looked back at his desk, and then a few minutes later, he looked over, and he could see Willis's shoes, and big teardrops were hitting his shoes. And James got up, and he went to church that night. And he became a Christian. He went just because his brother was crying. And I'm sorry for getting emotional there. But the cool thing is, that was James Dobson Sr. that was saved. And if James Dobson Sr. doesn't get saved, what happens to James Dobson Jr. that starts focused on the family and all the great programs and teaching we have? So, again, mom that kept praying, a brother that just cried. So I hope in your heart someplace there's a love for others that you can say, look, I am willing to cry for this person. I'm willing to weep on my knees until they come to know Jesus. And I pray that we're doing the right thing in that regard. Let's not compromise. Let's not say Let's not say gay is okay. Let's not say abortion is okay. Folks, we're not being haters, okay? We're trying to show the love of Christ. And sin is a cancer. It's the worst cancer. Sin destroys you for good, for eternity, if it's not dealt with, okay? And Jesus healed all those people from physical ailments. Yes, he was being compassionate. Yes, he had mercy. No, he didn't want to see anybody suffer. But guess what? There's something worse than a physical ailment. And Jesus was only healing them so they would realize he's the one that's got spiritual life. What he was going to do on the cross was going to offer them eternal salvation from sin. And if we, in mercy, say, oh, you go ahead, do whatever you want. Okay, are we not just saying the gospel was unnecessary? Oh, if God allows everything, then Jesus didn't have to die on a cross. So why did he die on a cross? If we could buy our salvation with a donation to church, why did Jesus die on a cross? If you think for a second God would be cruel enough to watch his son suffer and die for nothing. Oh, yeah, don't worry. No, there are no sins anymore. Again, that's what the world is saying. Well, folks, who's really practicing? I think Pastor Bruce had a quote in the bulletin or something. If any other profession just changed the truths of medicine, let's say, or legal procedures, and just lied about the diagnosis, it would be malpractice. Your license would be taken away. So why aren't ministers having their letters taken away? Because the world is gathering around them teachers that will say whatever their itching ears want them to say. That's from Timothy, and it's a sign of the end times. So folks, I can't say that you won't be unpopular for taking a stand against abortion or taking a stand against homosexuality or adultery or any sin. Folks, it's not, we can't just have pet sins and say, oh yeah, those are the bad ones and anything I do is okay. I want to end, before we go to the Lord's Supper, I want to end and say, put yourself in chapter 5, 1 Corinthians 5, okay? And just go through and say, Holy Spirit, see in me. Shine a light on the wickedness in me. So if we could just go to prayer. Lord, I just ask that we could just put ourselves under the microscope of your Holy Spirit right now. I ask that you would just shine a light into the darkest corners of our minds and our hearts. Lord, we want to just confess our wickedness to you today. We are frail creatures of dust, feeble as frail. But Lord, we want to be redeemed and renewed by you. We ask as we head to the Lord's table that you would help us to know the meaning of this broken body, to know the meaning of this blood that was shed for us. Help us to really appreciate it, Lord, not to think, oh yeah, I think I'm pretty good, really. Oh God, help us not to have that pride in us. We're all filthy. All our works of righteousness are as filthy rags, Isaiah 64 says. Lord, help us to recognize that and to be especially appreciative of your work on Calvary today. In Jesus' name, amen. Owen and Ty, can you guys do the offering, and then I'll get the bread going with the Owen and Ty will do that, and you guys can go with the bread. Okay. Sorry about that, guys. I had them all set up to do that. I'm just going to read Matthew 26:26. That's easy to remember. As they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread and asked God's blessing on it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, take it and eat it, for this is my body. Thanks, guys, for doing that. Go ahead. And Jesus said, take it and eat it, for this is my body. And verse 27 says, and he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which seals the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out to forgive the sins of many. Then they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. And it's always my favorite song to sing here is, this is the day. If you could imagine Jesus, we sang a hymn earlier that said, all this was planned. Jesus, I know now that all this was planned. Whatever you're going through, it was planned. And Isaiah 53:10 says it was God's perfect plan to crush him. Jesus, knowing the plan, knowing that he was headed to Calvary, just hours away when he sang this, said, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So could we sing that? This is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. We will rejoice, we will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. Okay, so Pam Leindecker's not here. Who can start us? Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. All may change, but Jesus never.